Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender. Can tell. Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender. Adrift in a world of my own. I play the game, but to my real shame, you've left me to grieve all alone. Conceal. Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender. Just laughing and gay like a clown. I seem to be what I'm not, you see. I'm wearing my heart like a crown. You're still around. Too real is the feeling of make-believe. Too real when I feel what my heart can't conceal. Yes, I'm the great pretender. Just laughing and gay like a clown. A crown, pretending that you're still around.
Hello?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, okay. I'm here.
Hello.
Welcome to Eloquently Speaking View Talk Show. My name is Stacey Lunsford, and I am so glad that you were able to join us tonight. We have a wonderful show. Our topic is entitled The Imposter and Fraudulent Behavior. And our co-host is Erica Burnett. And once I turn the mic over to her, she's going to take over and the panelists can introduce themselves. But I have a question before we get started. Are you really who you say you are, or are you perpetrating a fraud? I mean, who are you? The real you. Not the imposter you, but the real you. Are you willing and able to take off your mask tonight and reveal yourself? The real you. Tonight, we're going to talk about it so that we can pray about it. And at this time, I'm going to turn the mic over to Erica. Hi, Erica. How are you?
Hi, Stacey. How are you?
I am doing good. I am so excited about this topic, and I am ready to get started.
All right. Well, I want to thank you once again for giving me the opportunity in this platform to speak on this subject. I truly appreciate that. You always push me to be better, and trust me, I definitely appreciate it.
Oh, you are welcome. I appreciate you.
The reason why, first of all, I'm not even going to go into it yet. I would like the panelists, whoever's on, to introduce yourself to everybody.
Hi, it's Millicent Murray. How you doing?
Good. How are you, Millicent?
Good.
Can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, sure. I am. Sure. Excuse me. I am one of the ministers at the Church of Christian Compassion. And how long have I been a panelist now? I guess for a few weeks with Stacy, so it's been awesome. And I'm just, you know, learning and growing and excited to hear about this topic. It seems to be a really good one.
Wonderful. Thank you for being here.
And I want to add that Millicent is a life coach and she's a published author and she is an event planner. She's doing a lot of wonderful things. God is really, really blessing her. And everybody that's going to introduce yourself, you know, really take the time and say who you are and what you do. Because on this platform, we're supporting one another. And as we are discussing wonderful topics, we also want to share our testimony to let other women know that whatever they have gone through, that they can be whoever they want to be and that they can succeed. So, Millicent, you have accomplished a lot, and I wanted to add that on to, you know, your introduction.
Thank you, sweetie. I wasn't expecting to, like, introduce myself. I didn't want to take up the time, but thank you. I'll know for next time. Thank you, sweetie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's fine. You know, I'm like the cheerleader for everybody, and I'm pushing everybody because, you know, she said, introduce yourself and tell us about you. So, and we're going to have fun tonight. Don't be all serious. Let's laugh. Let's have some fun. Have a good time.
All right.
Because Erica and I, we laugh all the time. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Who's up next?
Hey, everybody. It's Marilyn Yard.
Hi, Marilyn. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you ladies doing tonight?
Pretty good. Pretty good. Can you tell us about yourself in a little bit of detail there?
Nope. I'm 51 years old. I am a student, soon to be a graduating tomorrow, prayerfully continuing on my studies in the fall. I am retired. And I am, as I told you all before, a sinner saved by grace and a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody. That's who I am.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Absolutely. And who's next?
Hey, everybody. How are you? This is Christian.
Hi, Christian.
How you doing?
Good.
Oh, congratulations to the graduate. I am so happy for you. And
Thank you telling us
that you are graduated, just that there's something good in my spirit just now. I'm so happy for you. I am the editor for Archon Editing and Review, which is an editing company that focuses on giving minorities and also women a voice of their own through their writing process. We do everything from direct them to publishing, edit various types of literature, and writer coach. So, yes, I've been with Stacy for quite some time. That's been my sister for a long time. I think about as long as my oldest is alive. So we've been doing this for 8 or 9 years, and I've paneled with her for quite some time, and I'm always grateful for the opportunity she affords me to be here and all the encouragement she pours into me. So, yeah.
Wonderful.
Amen.
Wonderful. Absolutely. And is anyone else on?
Deborah, are you there? Okay, she might be away from the mic. But we can get started.
Okay, definitely. Let me introduce myself because I didn't. I just went to, you know, everyone else. I'm Erica Burnett, certified life coach. I also own a stationery business that'll be reaching 10 years next year. And I became a life coach, you know, basically to be a listening ear and to help individuals the best way I can to live a better and more peaceful life. So I picked this topic, the imposter fraudulent behavior, is because I ran into one. And, you know, Instagram, social media, you know, good, you got to take the good with the bad and all of that stuff. So someone reached out to me, and to this day, I don't know if it was a male or a female. I have no idea. But, you know, in conversation, how are you, back and forth and all that stuff. So after that little, you know, messaging back and forth, I couldn't sleep. And the only reason why I can't sleep, and that I've learned, because, you know, me and God have built up this little, you know, this little thing where it's when something is not right, right, that's the way he lets me know. When a situation is not right or a person, you know, is not right, I can't sleep. He wakes me up like 3 a.m. in the morning every time. Same time every morning. So I didn't sleep. And I said, why am I up now? I said, something is not right. So the week goes along and a little bit more messaging back and forth. And God said, do some research. So I looked at the profile and I did some research and come to find out that this individual was using the pictures of a well-known doctor in Louisiana, a specialist. So I said, okay, well, you can't help folks and you can't sow a seed if you're just going to write folks off, Erica, so you can't write everybody off, you know, all the time. So I sent him a message and I said, whoever it is, because I still don't know, and I sent him a message and said, well, this is, you know, what I found out. You know, basically your name on the profile doesn't match the pictures. And they came back, well, I have all these issues and my life is a mess and things of that nature. And you know what? I honestly believe that some of that was true. I'm not sure how much of it was true, that explanation. But you can tell the person was in a little bit of pain. And I say that because for you to go to that extent, to take the pictures, the photographs of someone else who took the time to build up their reputation, and use their pictures and their profession to gain followers and things of that nature, you know, so you can get whatever attention, whatever you're seeking to look for. I said, that's a problem. And I called them on it and I said, you know, many blessings, you know, for, you know, love for yourself and things of that nature, because I didn't want to send a negative message to that person. So what I wanted to do was, get you guys, and I had to make a long story short, I just left them where they were, because also I believe that's a dangerous thing for a person to get to that point where they feel as though they need to take the life of someone else on and just, you know, pose as them instead of being their self. So I just left them where they are, and I said, God will handle it. I just gave him, you know, gave them some positive words. But I wanted to get your opinion, everyone's opinion, on what do you believe causes someone to actually take the life on of someone else. And whoever wants to start, that's perfectly fine with me.
I would like to piggyback on that, because I recently, this is Stacy eloquently speaking, my identity was recently stolen. And when I retrieved my mail, I had two letters from two different bank accounts, and they were telling me that I was not allowed to use these accounts, that they shut them down. And if I used the account, that I was going to be held liable. So I called customer service and I said, I'm sorry, but I don't know your place of business. I never opened an account with you. And how did you get my information? So they gave me everything that I needed, the date that the account was opened, the time. The perpetrator had all of my information, including my email address, and I had to contact all three credit bureaus. I called the police. I filed a police report, and it's still under investigation. It's very hard to locate perpetrators when they do everything online. Mm-hmm. Now, one bank, the person actually went to the location and it was in Philadelphia. So this could very well be an inside job, or it could still be, you know, an outside job. I don't know. But I never knew about the dark web. I mean, I know it's darkness out here, but there is a dark web. And once your information gets on this dark web, the people, they're all crooks. They just, everything, this topic is great to expose this, because they will sell your information to other people so that people can use your information to be who they want to be and do what they want to do. So I asked the police and the bank, I said, how can I remove my information from this dark web? And they said, Ms. Lunsford, there's no way that you can remove it. I said, oh, no, yes, it is, because you don't know my God. So I said, Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So I prayed and I said, God, I don't care where my information is at out here on this dark web. You can hide it. You can cover it. You can conceal it so that nobody, it could be there, but nobody can see it. And that's what I believe. Nothing further has taken place on my account, but I did put a freeze on everything. But just knowing that my information was out there, my social security, which I cannot change. So a separate incident from those two accounts, in which the bank was really, really quick with shutting that stuff down. Someone actually took out two student loans in my name, which is on my credit report, and I am completing my paperwork now. And I want to tell everyone to please, I'm not even going to say randomly, once a month we all get a chance to get a free credit report. And then if you apply for credit somewhere and you're denied, you could get a free credit report as well. But even if you have to pay for it, it's worth it, because you never know what's being done with your identity if you don't check. So for these two people that took out a student loan in my name, I'm responsible for paying this loan until they complete the investigation and I do my paperwork. And the paperwork that they sent to me, it is deep, because it's fraudulent information. It is forgery. It's like, it's so many charges. So once this person or these people are identified, I'm pressing charges to the fullest level, because it's not fair to do this. And I believe that all of these agencies, the school, the banks, I think there's more that they can do to protect people's identity. So I think, to answer your question, I think it's wrong. I think it's despicable. And people want a free ride, and they want to take from other people. And I believe that it's also associated with the spirit of robbery. Because John 10:10 says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So they tried to destroy, you know, my credit history and all of that stuff. I'm just grateful that they didn't go buy a car. They didn't buy a house, you know what I mean? Like, the bank caught them in time. But whoever these imposters are, they displayed fraudulent behavior with my identity, and I am not happy about that. And that's why I'm excited about this topic. And Erica, it covers so much ground. Like, all of the topics we talk about, we could go in so many areas, but this topic here, it can cover so many things.
It sure can, because we all run into imposters every day, whether you know it or not. Every day you run into someone who you can tell is not being truthful. They're putting on a front for whatever reason every day.
Yeah.
So does anyone else want to go next?
I think people try to be or take on identities of other people, or other, not even people per se, but just a different persona than who they are, because of inadequacy or fear that they're not going to be liked, or somebody, like even in family sometimes, you have parents
who say, why can't you be more like Susie, or why can't you be more like Mary, or whatever. Sometimes, you know, you have sibling rivalry, so it starts kind of like in the home, and then it's always a constant push to be more than or be like, you know, somebody else, or measure up to what somebody else is doing. Like, say, you know, here I am, 51 years old. I probably should have graduated at 20. You know what I'm saying? But somebody else might be like, oh, no, I got to graduate at 20 because everybody's graduating at 20, and I have to have this, you know, certain goals or certain things done by a certain time because they're doing it. I think that's part of the imposter syndrome, or taking on other personas or other people's identity.
That's true. That's very, very, very true. Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
And what you said, Stacey, about the dark web, I had gotten a
Marilyn, could you get a little closer to your phone? Because it's hard to hear you.
I said what you said about the dark web, I had gotten a message a few years ago from TransUnion about my information being on the dark web. I had never heard of it. I had never seen it. I had no clue. And to this day, from what I can see from pulling my own information, I haven't seen that anybody has done anything as far as obtaining any bank accounts or anything like that. But I don't know what that's about. I mean, but we have an underworld and an underbelly, and people are always conniving and, you know, relating and trying to do something. So, yeah, it's something that we definitely got to be aware of. And these companies should be more responsible and more diligent about protecting our information.
Mm-hmm.
That's all.
Yeah,
that's true.
I agree.
I do believe there are people who are just evil and want to, you know, ride the coats of other people as well. At the same time, there are people who are hurting, and like Marilyn said, they're just in that, you know, they feel inadequate. A lot of times it starts in the home, maybe not enough attention, maybe not being good as brother or sister or whatever have you, which is very, very scary. And a lot of these people, I think, have that issue. They have that issue. They're trying to fill a void, in my opinion, through their actions. And they believe that these actions are going to get them what they need, and ultimately it really doesn't. They just dig themselves into a deeper hole. So, it's no joke. Who wants to weigh in on next?
I think sometimes you can also find yourself in a situation where some people are versions of themselves. But because they have turned off certain parts of themselves, or they have compartmentalized certain pieces of themselves, the whole person never shows up, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
And because it's not safe for the whole person to show up. Like, and when you're – one thing about this topic I find dynamic is I thoroughly agree there is – evil, and there's just some people that are just evil for the sake of being evil, especially when you start talking about narcissists and the imposterness that goes on with that. And then you have those that really, they cannot be. They have to find the space that allows them to be. They have to find the community that will allow them to be. And until they do, you never see who they are in totality. So there are masks, or there's just a lack of availability. If it's not a safe place to be oneself fully, why would they do that? They already know it invites trauma, whether it be from family, different community spaces. And sometimes we see that as minorities and also as women. Like, imagine being the person in church, or you the child that, you know, the elders know that you came here with a gift or so forth and so on, but the men shut you up. Or, you know, dynamic shuts you down. And that happens at a small age. Then you get older and all the males, you know, you bring up a you know, family discussing a biblical topic or whatnot, God gave you a word about that. But they told you to sit in the corner and be quiet. Or you need to listen. Or you need to learn more. Or whatever the case may be. So that aspect of you gets extrapolated. Like you pull that back into yourself. So when it does come up, oh, you know, you being somebody you not know, this is exactly who I am. I just never felt comfortable in that space being that person completely, you know. So sometimes there are parts of ourselves that we tuck away or, you know, we dim our lights or whatever the case may be. If we're in an environment where that light has to come on, then it definitely looks like someone is an imposter when in actuality that is them, just the whole them versus just getting a small piece of them.
That's good, and that's why I opened up and I said, are you really who you say you are, or are you perpetrating a fraud?
Mm-hmm.
Because so many people, I mean, depending on what you're going through and what you're dealing with, like everybody filters everything different. And soon as you said, you know, play down, I thought about the poem by Marilyn Williams, Our Deepest Fear. And she was talking about how sometimes I'm paraphrasing, but God gave us this big light to shine, but we dim our light because we don't want other people to feel uncomfortable because they're afraid to shine their light. And when you think about it, we perpetrating the fraud. We being the imposter at that point because we're totally not doing what God told us to do. And if you in class and you know the answers to the question, but you don't raise your hand and answer because you don't want to be known as the smart one, well, you are who you are. So we have to learn how to take the mask off. And then there's a whole other category where people have just been in, you know, it's either you're going to sink or you're going to swim. You're going to fight or you're going to flight, take flight. And so we are taught to wear all of these masks just to survive. But in reality, it's in taking the mask off and being your authentic self that you really begin to soar and you really begin to live. And your light begins to shine, you know, even brighter. So I think a lot of children are like practicing being imposters because they want to fit in. And they don't even realize what they're doing. They don't even realize that their pretending is taken away from who they really are. And then soon as they really start, you know, being who they are, they may not be accepted by everyone. But there are some people, some friends that will accept them for who they are. So, mm-hmm. you know, it's an opportunity for everybody to grow in those areas, but be willing to take the mask off.
Absolutely. You said a mouthful. I'm going to chime in on that. But I think, Christian, you were the last person to go, right?
Yes,
yeah, that was Christian.
Oh, that was Christian. So, Millicent, I don't think we heard from you.
I am so sorry, ladies. I am getting ready for my graduation, so I'm more so listening this time.
Oh, okay. I know
yep.
That's right.
Yep. So I will. I'm listening though, and I will pop in soon.
Oh, okay. Okay, gotcha. I wanted to chime in on what Stacey was saying in regards to, you know, the children start out learning how to wear all these masks, which is true because they're watching somebody do it. They're watching, and it's not always the parents. It could be somebody in school. It could be a teacher. It could be anyone they're exposed to. But a lot of times when you're in the home and you watch mom or daddy do one face while they're sitting on the phone, and their behavior is completely different, then they get off the phone, and then they say something completely different or they act completely different. You're like, now, wait a minute, hold on for a second. Now, you know, why was that? And they look at it and say, well, maybe in order to get this, that, and the other, I need to act this way. And, you know, I can show my true colors, you know, when I'm done talking to them, then I can go back to being myself. That's sort of, it's a learned behavior. And a lot of times as children don't understand. All we know is what we see. Because I was always told, well, you get more bees with honey. And and my former manager used to tell me, and I used to look and say, I don't think so. I just didn't agree with me having to be this fake nice when that was not who I was. It's not that I'm a mean and nasty person. It's just that I feel as though if I ask you, especially if it has to do with a job or something like that, and I'm saying to you, this is what is needed in order to get this done for whatever have you, then I should be able to come to you respectfully and outright ask you for that instead of having to dance all around the subject and make you feel good about yourself and situation in order to get what's needed. I just never thought that was, you know, necessary. I didn't feel right doing it because then I'm sitting up here, I'm acting all nice night, and I'm like, well, I might not particularly care for the person, but I'm gonna make them believe I care about them just so I can get what I want. I always had a problem with that, and a lot of times people do that. You'll watch them, and I've been exposed to a lot of these people where they'll sit there, and I'm watching, and they're all whatever, and then when they get from in front of people, then they treat you completely different. So it's like that's a scary thing. I mean, you can go from one personality to the next within less than a minute. That's very scary. That's really very scary. So what I wanted to do with this, I do everything off the cuff. I'm not a person who sits and like studies a lot because I want to be real and I want to be authentic with it. So the majority of the stuff that I say comes off the heart. So I just speak as to what comes up next. And what I wanted to talk about next was, you know, we have who was the Christian that mentioned narcissism, or was it Marilyn?
Yeah.
That was Christian.
Narcissism is definitely an aspect of this.
That's a huge one. And that's one that I never knew. I really did not know about narcissism until like the last year. And I started seeing a lot of videos on YouTube about, you know, narcissistic traits and personalities and stuff like that. And actual narcissists themselves have been interviewed by psychologists, and they're on record stating that this is who they are or whatever have you. And that is very, very, very scary. But the one thing about that is a lot of us, I know, to say narcissist, I'm not a psychologist. I don't know. I've heard various things about narcissists, about you have to have all of the traits of a narcissist, which I don't know what they are. But then you have some people who do exhibit some of that behavior. So which a lot of their behavior, from what I understand, is an act, because they don't have the ability to actually feel. They're not really emotional people, from what I understand. So I wanted you guys to weigh in on how do you think a narcissist actually comes about? Like, how are they born? Are they bred like out of homes? Get to the point where parents just give, and they're never actually emotionally there, so they're missing that emotional part from their parents, so they never really develop it? Or, you know, are they just born this way? They just, you know, come into the world and, you know, they are what they are. So what do you guys think?
I think it's both.
Oh, both?
Some can become narcissists. If you look at children are born selfish. They are born into this world with the understanding that in order to survive, they have to have certain needs met. So when you look at self-preservation, a baby or, you know, a small child is the perfect example of that. We have to teach them to consider others. We have to teach them not to take all of the snacks. You know, that everyone has to have some. So if you have a child where you center the world around them and the world rises and sets on them, then you've already made them in their mind understand that the focal point of the universe is them. And if that habit is not broken, then that is one of the cornerstone ideas of what a narcissist can become. At the same time, if a person is traumatized, they've been abused, they've been misused, at some point we make the statement that hurt people hurt others. Or a lot of times, if they know that the people that have abused them, hurt them, mistreat them, never had to be accountable for that. They never had to be responsible for it. They never had to answer for it, you know. Then they can internalize that if it's not dealt with or worked through properly. And now they are, look, I got to be about me. I got to get the bag. Nothing is good enough. I'm going to get what I need to get from you. And, you know, whatever it is about you along the way, I will strip everything out of you and strip you bare to the bone. And however I leave you is how I leave you. And then I'm going to taunt you in the process of it. And when you cry, I'm going to laugh. And I'm going to gaslight you. Those are the things that have been done to them.
Wow.
And to the point where it starts to blur the lines between your pain and what you're doing to others. And the minute you get pleasure out of that degree of harm, you know, you get pleasure out of that degree of torment. Oh, I think you're beautiful, but I don't like that. You know, you would be nicer if you did that. You know, I don't know if you love me that much if you won't do that. When those things start happening, they have you in those type of snares, then now you're dealing with a full-blown narcissist that can't even, that doesn't even acknowledge where this has come from anymore. You know, so it's one of, you know, it, and those are not the only ways that they can come about, but when you look at nurture versus nature, it's a little bit of both. You know, the child that's put on that pedestal that never has to share, never has to acknowledge, they can hit the parent and the parent's going to find a way to justify that. Then they're narcissistic in the true definition of where that word comes from. Look at me, it's all about me. And then there's the other side where you've been broken, but that doesn't necessarily get fixed. So you become the villain.
Oh, that's
I agree, Christian.
I agree with that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I think it can be born out of you know, just the environment that they are born in, and it could be either too much attention or none. Where, like she said, you know, some people have neglectful parents, so they learn to look out for self, and then that's what it becomes. I'm out for me. It's all about mine. I'm. You know what I mean? I have to do it for me. And then the ones who are, you know, spoiled or, you know, get everything, they have never told no. It's never, you know, mom drops everything to, you know, do for them or get for them or whatever, or everything is done for them from, you know, ironing of their socks to the, you know, cutting their meat on the plate. They become, you know, used to that, and they require it. It's known. We train up a child in the way they should go. So if that's the training they got, when they get old, they won't depart from it. They continue in that cycle because that's what was instilled in them. That's what was put in them.
You know what? I got to piggyback off of what you just said, Marilyn. When I tell you, when you said train up a child in a way, and I had a conversation not too long about that, and I actually saw a video where someone spoke on that and said, now, what if the child was trained wrong?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And you know, and I don't think parents actually think about that because, you know, being a parent doesn't come with a handbook. Parents don't know when a child is there, you wing it. You know, I mean, you have people to, you know, nurture you. You have people to give you advice and stuff like that, but you're in the home 24 hours a day. You're winging it. You have not been a parent before. This is your first time. So that's absolutely correct. It's many of us who have been brought up with, we haven't been steered in the right direction. And it's not that the parent did it on purpose. A lot of parents, they don't have it. They just don't have the information to steer us in the right direction. So we don't start from the right ways. And that's a touchy subject for parents. A lot of parents don't like to hear that, you know, they missed something. You know, they didn't provide everything, and it's not a direct hit on them. They didn't have it.
Mm-mm.
You know what I mean? I think back
in the early 80s or late 70s, this movement came out with this Montessori stuff, Montessori school, where they started teaching the children. You know, pretty much they was allowing them to do what they wanted. It was no more guidance from the parents, and I feel like that's how far we have gone to the other direction, where we just allow kids to explore and feel what you feel and do what you do, instead of giving them those grounding principles that right and wrong. See, we are born in sin and we shaped in iniquity. We already come in knowing how to be bad. You're going to have to tell a kid not to lie. They can take a piece of candy at 2 and you say, did you do that so-and-so? And they'll hide it and say, no. They know that. You know what I mean?
That's true.
Yeah, they already know that. We have to teach them how to be good. We have to teach them what is right and what is pure and what is lovely and what is, you know, but we kind of gotten away from it and started just letting, you know, just let them do whatever they want. Well, guess what? They're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. They got that down. We got to give them the other side of it, what God says and what he wants from us to do. And even if you're not a Christian, just morally, what's right and what's wrong.
You're so right. Like, I deal with that. And it's funny you said that. I had to put my son's assistant principal in check yesterday because he was punished for telling the truth. But he found himself in a principal's office for having enough integrity to tell the truth about something. I mean, it was something really simple, and I felt like it was, you know, undertonedly racial because he was the only black kid involved. But the fact that not only did he have an accident, but he was cleaning it up. But he was the only person that was willing to admit that he had an accident, and he was cleaning it up.
Right.
And he was drugged into the principal's office for that. You know, when I was pregnant with my first, the one piece of advice that my father gave me is that when that child comes into this world, they will be the most beautiful being you've ever seen. They will be perfect in your eyes. You just understand that they have to be born again, too, one day.
Oh, yeah.
And your job is to teach them how to transfer their dependency from you to God. And you can't teach them that if they don't see God in you. You know, we don't have a manual for the everyday situation, but we do have the word. And
that's right.
we do have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes where it crosses virgins is society tells us, you know, don't be an authoritarian parent. Children need structure. They need foundation. They don't have it. Now we're talking about how we get selfish people, narcissistic people, hiding people. They need safe spaces. They need to have the freedom to be themselves so that, like what Stacey was mentioning, you're the smart kid in the class. Well, if they haven't been clothed and protected to be able to say, I'm the smart kid in the class, if they haven't been uplifted into that at home, because that's where it starts for every single human being. It starts wherever home is, you know, then they are going to roll into self-preservation. And self-preservation is the law of nature. It is very human. All of us have it. And some of these masks are in an effort to preserve one's own sanity. Like the brain, the body, the way God designed his body is so amazing. But our brain is designed to protect itself. To protect itself from whatever, whomever. You know, so it's like if we're not going to give the children, as it was stated, proper foundation, then the masks are coming. The shielding is coming. The hiding is coming. You may have the next narcissist in your house. You may have a suicide attempt in your house. Because when we talk about taking a mask off, we also have to talk about how that mask is going to come off. It's like a drug addict. They can't just go into straight withdrawal. Sometimes they have to go into the hospital and get medical assistance to get off of whatever they're on. Because if they cold turkey, they die. So even when we're talking about how to get the mask off, especially when we have kids and teenagers, we have to walk them through that. Or now we're talking about why our suicide rates are high amongst our young people.
Come on, Christian. Tell us something. That's right. That is for real. Let me tell y'all something. I was a girl who I loved the Lord. I always loved the Lord. And when I was a young lady, I started walking with God and going to church and doing the right thing. And I got made fun of it for it. I got called, oh, you this goody two shoes, you so perfect, you this and that. Well, guess what? The pressure of that caused me to go the other way, to totally abandon everything I knew and loved about Christ and do what I wanted to do. I'm grown now. I can do what I want. I want to do it. Well, guess what? It led to misery and doing what I thought I should do to fit in, because other people was telling me that, you know, oh, you were square, you're this, you're that. Well, guess what? That was my foundation. That's what I was brought up in. That's what I was taught to do. In fact, I started going to church before my parents were going to church. It was something I begged my mom every week, please, mom, join the church. Can we join? Can we be on the choir? You know what I'm saying? That's how much I love the Lord. But I allow other people to make me feel like it was something wrong with that, or something square about it, or nerdy about it, or whatever. Oh, you so perfect, Miss Goody Two Shoes, this and that, and third. Well, that pressure of that made me do some other things that I'm not proud of. Not proud of that I decided to turn my back or turn away from what I know what was right and what was the best for me and for my soul and for my family. So I know about people trying to, you know, force you into a behavior or what they think is supposed to be or should be. God knows who he created each and every one of us to be. And the fact that anybody thinks that they can stand in a position of saying, oh, you need to be this or you need to do that, it's wrong. And it can cause somebody to either like she said, take their own life, or to spiral out of control, or to end up in a mental institution, or all kinds of, end up with anxiety or depression or anything. So we have to be careful about how we try to rip these masks off of people, because it's not easy. It's not good. That's all.
It's said, not good.
Like
and
said, that's all, and said, drop the mic. That's all I got to say. I know that's right. I know that's you said a whole lot. You said a whole lot.
You dropped the mic.
And she dropped that mic and said, I'm done.
Okay. Yeah, I don't get somebody else to talk.
Well, I just said that, Obama, peace out, drop the mic, you have it.
Yeah, Marilyn out.
Well, I want to piggyback there, because Christian said she's been with me for a very long time, and she has. And we did, I wrote a post about narcissists back in 2016, and I just want to share a little bit of it, and then I'm going to read the dialogue that Christian and I had. And then it blends in with everything that we're talking about. So I said, eloquently speaking, ladies, are you dating or living with a narcissist? When you are explaining how you feel, do they twist your words and somehow leave you feeling like it's your fault, your actions offended them, and they ended up being the victim? When you ask him a question about something that is important to you, does he evade the question and start talking about something else to get you off topic and confused? When he does something wrong, does he buy you flowers, candy, and take you on a shopping spree, and is the perfect dude for maybe a week, and he starts acting up again, disrespecting and manipulating you again? And I want to stress that narcissism is directly connected with manipulation. So be honest with yourself as you answer the questions, and look at the following warning signs of a narcissist. And let's rap about it. Stop being intimidated and manipulated. So Christian Starr said, narcissists are draining, and in the long run, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually abusive. They can destroy the self-image of another. And I want to pause before I go into my response to what she said. What she just said, they can destroy the self-image of another. This is happening not just in relationships, but is also happening in the pulpit. when I read the topic that Erica wanted to share today, I immediately went to the false prophet, the false pastors, the false shepherd, evangelist, prophet, apostle, all of it, because many of them are narcissistic, many of them are manipulators, but many of them are perpetrating the fraud, and they are destroying the self-image of other people that are genuine, that want to be their authentic self, but through the charades and through all the manipulative things that they do, pretending to be somebody that they're not, they prevent these individuals from growing in their own gifting so that they can be true and authentic to who God called them to be. So they destroy, Christian Starr said, they can destroy the self-image of another. And that is very important. And I want to connect that with what Erica said in the beginning about why she chose this topic. Somebody perpetrated a fraud by taking on somebody's identity all the way down to their pictures. And, I mean, that person needs prayer. Like, it's a lot of things we can say, but when we find situations like that, the best thing we can do is pray for that person. So I want to respond to what Christian Starr said. So I said, yes, Christian Starr, and the latter part of your message is the highlight of this discussion, because many strong women that had confidence in themselves after interaction with a narcissist who destroyed the confidence by put-downs, being disrespectful, and speaking negative to them about them, when all along they are the ones that suffer with low self-esteem. And then I just put eye-opener. And then Christian Starr said, Stacey Lunsford, exactly. Unfortunately, I know what that feels like. Narcissists are dangerous. They affect you slowly over time, often after trust is established. And I'm going to turn the mic over, but I just want to say this part because I believe that somebody is listening and you are in a narcissistic relationship, whether you're in the middle of it, whether you're coming out of it, or your eyes are just starting to open up. It can be a very dangerous thing to try and get away from a narcissist without safety planning. And there are several things that you can do, but because of the platform that we're on, I don't want to release that information openly because it's something that needs to be said privately. So if you need help with safety planning, that's not just for exiting a narcissistic relationship, but anyone that is struggling with domestic violence. And if you're counseling someone that is struggling with suicidal thoughts or suicidal tendencies, there are just certain things we cannot tell them because it can place them in direct danger. So we need to do that in a very safe and a secure environment where, you know, just immediate help can be there for them. And, I mean, sometimes, you know, it can't be there, but it's something that fully planned and prayed out, because a narcissistic person, once they know that they're losing power and authority over that person, it can become physical. And some have taken the lives of other people. So for anyone that is listening to this conversation, we don't want you to take this topic lightly. Neither are we trying to instill fear. But our goal is to educate and to bring awareness to topics like this so that people can know what they're dealing with. Because narcissistic people, they are imposters and they have fraudulent behavior. They are liars. They are self-centered. They feel a self of entitlement and they feel superior to you. And they specialize in, you know, putting you down and making you feel bad. And that's not God's will for you. So if anybody is in that situation now, we want to pray for you and we want to help you to advance and move forward.
Well said. Great information. Definitely great information. I'm going to do, there's someone else who came on the line who wants to share. Before we, you know, before our panelists, our new panelists shares, I would like to ask the listeners if you would like to call in. When you call the number, you can press 1 if you have a question or a comment. And those listening via the internet, you can write this, you can write your comment on the board, and we will definitely read it. So the new, because I can't see who that was, a panelist has come on, and they would like to share.
Deborah is here.
Oh, hi, Deborah.
Hi, how are you, ladies?
Good,
this is Deborah. It's always a pleasure, you ladies. And all that good stuff. I'm going to stop by saying that as far as the narcissism is concerned, it is such an important thing to learn if you're being surrounded by it or if you are one. I've learned in my, as I continue to grow in the Lord, that it's really important to take the magnifying glass off of who I was with. If they were narcissists, if they were abusive, if whatever, and heal that thing that drew them to me or allowed me to engage that in the first place. So I'm going to leave that there. And then as far as being fraudulent, I identify the fraudulence as fraud being something that is done by way of intent. And I heard so many amazing comments as it was relative to you can be nurtured into becoming fraudulent and wearing masks, all of which I have. And it goes back to, for me, and the prayers that he's been having us pray through the ministry is, Lord, lead us back to our authenticity. Lead us back to the place where we are exactly who you intended for us to be, as most of us weren't trained up as we should go, which is in his image. And I believe that we all are fraudulent if we are not moving in the image of what the Father has brought us to. And the only way to find out my true authenticity and not to be a fraud in one area or another of my life is to go back to the one who created me in the first place, which, again, you ladies said so many amazing things. It could be dangerous. You have to do it with ease in some places. Some everybody can't do it cold turkey, and all those components are very relevant. And a personal thing for me was I remember standing in the mirror as a teenager saying, no more tears. I would go in the bathroom and rehearse to stop crying when I was hurt or when I was disappointed or even if I was grieved by seeing somebody else do something, because as only the third, you know, a third of the family members in my home, I was the choir baby, quote unquote. I was the softy. I was too soft, too gullible, too this, too that. So I augmented my authenticity to fit what other people found valuable or respectable and hated every minute of it. It's not until later in these years I'm starting to like myself again, because I'm willing to be true to who the Father said, you know, called us to be, called me to be, called us to be overall, but as an individual. So again, you ladies leave so much meat on the table, I need a bib when I'm here. So there's so many things to tap into, but thank you for your authenticity. Thank you for your transparency and offering opportunity for those of us who are listening to partake in our healing.
That was well said. And there's a caller there's a caller on the line waiting to come in, but I definitely am going to piggyback off of what Ms. Deborah said, but I want the caller to weigh in and you know, to the conversation.
Yes, Stacey, I'm here too, and I do have something because I've been listening, and yeah, I've got just a short thing to say when after the caller as well.
Hi, okay. This is Edna. How's everybody?
Hi, Miss Edna.
Hi, Edna.
How you doing? Listen, I've just been listening. I got on late, but the topic is one that I would like to comment from an experience that I had of 2 years. I never knew what a narcissist was until then. And everything you guys have said so far is on point. And I want to say that what helped me, one of the things that helped me is I found something on the phone called Q-U-O-R-A. Q-U-O-R-M-A. Quorum. I think it's pronounced, and they talk about this issue. And it helped me to read. And as I read, I started thinking about what I was reading and then identifying the behaviors that I was experiencing, and it helped me to talk to somebody about what I was going through. The person that I talked to was my neighbor, who knew this person as well. But I want to tell you, when you talk about danger and you talk about gaslighting, you talk about devaluing you, they do that really well. But in the area where I lived, these people know me for like 35 years. He was telling them all these things about me. They automatically knew that it wasn't true. It bothered me because it just was a lie. And a lie, when it's a lie, you know it's a lie, it has a way affecting you in a way that, affecting me in a way that it made me want to take, to combat with him. And I learned through the quorum that that's something that you should never do with a narcissist. They will hurt you. I learned about him through reading, and it tells you that, yes, they come from either one or two sources, being born, traumatic trauma happening to them. I didn't know enough about his life prior to meeting him, but the things that I learned pointed to something that he experienced in his youth. So I said that not to justify his behavior, but to identify with the source that it could have happened for him that way. But learning to get through that took me all the way to a, what do you call it, a protection order that lasted for 3 years. I had one on him, he had one on me. It had to turn out that way again because of things that happened with me and me trying to protect myself and then him lying to get one on me. But nevertheless, it served as a safe haven because I lived like a block away from this individual. And in my community, I see him from time to time. My neighbors see him from time to time. And that could be very dangerous and concerning to me and my family. But thank God I have not had no problem. And I went strictly no contact. After trying to dib and dab in the beginning, I learned that that is not the way. For survival's sake, it comes a time when you have to recognize you can't change people. And if they come from something traumatic happening to them, you definitely can't change them. And all you could do is what somebody said earlier is pray for them and cover yourself. So telling somebody what you're going through is a help for you, and then God will do the rest. But it's some things that we have to learn to recognize as women. Relationships. You don't know if the person is being true or not, because we all wear these masks. And so in situations, sometimes the flags are there, but we don't see them for whatever reason. But knowing the Lord, which I do, I can say that he truly, truly, truly provided a way of escape for me. And I'm grateful to be able to come in today to say that strictly no contact is how I was able to overcome that situation.
Excellent.
Wow. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing.
Yeah. You're welcome.
There are so many people who believe that they're in those situations like that alone, that no one has ever gone through something like that. So no one understands. And you know what I mean? So it's great. And hopefully whoever's listening, if they've been through that, now they know. They know they're not the only one. And maybe they can pass this information along to someone else who may need it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Absolutely. And I think someone up, was it Millicent who said she wanted to weigh in?
Yeah. Hey, I could probably stay away from what I was doing. But this is such a great topic. And it's interesting to me, one, how much has come up. Because I never heard of anything about narcissistic behavior for over the past 2 years. And even when I was working at I was working in Philly at one of the hospitals, and they actually they was putting a panel together for people who had bosses that were like that. And it was interesting that even came up because, and I sat back and looked at that and realized that I had a boss that was, and it was very stressful. And I did the same thing. I actually wound up leaving. It hurt me to leave, but I left my job. But I had to protect myself because this person was after me because of those things, pretty much textbook, right? But even hear that, and then a girlfriend of mine experiencing that in marriage, and like you said, it gets after, you know, you can't have control of that person or they're bucking against you, it gets physical. And that's what happened to her. He started pushing her. He literally started, you know, it was just weird, weird stuff, and I don't want to tell her business, but it was stuff that was so bizarre. And it is so important. Thank God that, you know, as women who are saved, who are filled with the Spirit, that we really listen, that we pay attention to what our heart is saying. Because the young lady said, we ignore the signs. Like, there's things that we see and we ignore them because we're so in love. And that's foolishness. It's foolishness. And, you know, we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide us. And all of us have made so many mistakes in relationships because we did not listen to what the Holy Spirit was trying to warn us about. But thank God that he is, even in his wisdom and in his mercy and his grace, that he's exposing this particular behavior, because there's so many people that are like that. Because of things that they've experienced, and definitely you have to pray for them. Like the young lady said, you have to keep. You got to go to God in prayer, majorly for them. But you have to move away and step away because it could be to your detriment if you don't listen.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And don't feel bad about moving away, because we don't always have the tools to help somebody.
That's right.
You know, God may not, he may say, okay, now leave this one alone. Okay, I'm going to have to find somebody else that got the tools that can handle this person.
You know what? Another thing, real quick, a lot of people have been in relationships like this, but the church, our fellow local churches have to be aware of this information so that when they're teaching on marriage and divorce and different things like that, you know, that they're not putting people in bondage, you know, because, you know, you're thinking you're doing the right thing where it says God hates divorce. You know, he hates it, but he also made a room for it, you know, because you can't do anything if somebody is abusing you unless God says stay, you know what I mean? But that has to be a special faith if God tells you to stay because he wants to do X, Y, Z. But normally that's a ground. But some people get locked in because they, you know, harp on and say the person's in sin, they're going to go to hell, and all those kind of things. And it's very important that, you know, I love the fact that a lot of churches are starting to preach on behavioral health and really focus on mental disease, because a lot of people are experiencing it.
Yeah.
That's powerful. And I have to jump in right there, because too many when a lot of abuse is in the church, I mean, it's just there, it's quiet. When we did our topic, don't tell anybody, it's a secret. Abuse is in the church. Everything you just said, Millicent, it need to be on every billboard, every highway, all throughout this world, every country, every religion, every race, because it's real. And when the women open their mouth and they go to the house for help, they support that narcissistic man that is beating and abusing his wife and his children, and they cover and shield him, and that is so wrong. But in Isaiah 35 and verse 10, look, I mean, not verse 10, but it's between 3 and 4. God is coming, and he's going to make things right, and he's going to redress all things that's been done wrong. And that scripture has been on my heart like all week long. And my voice, like I feel a righteous indignation right now because that totally, like it will, oh my gosh, it's just so wrong. When are we going to stand accountable to the word of God and do what's right by God versus doing, you know, what's wrong? You know I got a word because the devil trying to choke me, but he a liar. Oh, my goodness. Yes. But I thank God for you just saying that because that's a key prayer point right there. And I'm going to shoot my arrow tonight. And I tell you, every pastor, every male, female, I don't care about the titles, but the ones that are doing it.
Drink a little bit of water. You got some water?
Yeah, I'm going to get my tea. Okay, they're going to feel the fire of God. And if you are listening to this broadcast and you are a pastor, you're a spiritual leader, and you're covering this stuff up, you will get no rest until you humble yourself and repent, because we cannot condone this type of behavior. In the days of God winking at our sin, guys, it is over. Narcissistic behavior in the church, it needs to be exposed. And on that note, Gertrude Abba, she's a wonderful woman of God. She's a poet, spoken word artist. She does so many things. She has a business called Recovering Royalty, and she specializes in helping women to tap into their royalty and to love themselves and take care of themselves. And she's into herbs and things like that. But she wrote this message, and it says, to whom it may concern, to all the so-called men of God who are leading people to crisis, extracting money from people through tricks, pushing people to fall down and letting them think it's deliverance, sleeping with people's wives and daughters, manipulating people with fear and guilt, to all the fake preachers, to all the false prophets, to all the pretenders who are quick to judge yet are more evil, to all those who smile but are wicked at heart, to all the men who think with their penises, to all those who are empty but keep up appearances, to all the greedy people, to all the envious and jealous people, to all the fake ones, a big shame on you. Written by Gertrude Abba, July 11, 2018. And she got a picture of a gorilla sticking his tongue out. And I found this earlier today when I was going through my files, and I said, you know what, I'm going to share this because, Erica, it is so connected to the topic. The men of God, men and women of God that do these type of things, they are imposters, and they are exhibiting fraudulent behavior that is a disgrace to God and to the body of Christ, and it is hurting people. And this is one of the reasons we have this platform and this discussion. And this is why I'm putting a charge to each and every one of you. Do not hold back what God put in your mouth to say. Do not apologize if you got to say it a little longer than what you feel as though you need to say it. There is a word of deliverance in your mouth. There is healing in your mouth. And this discussion is so powerful tonight that, Erica, I want you to prepare a part two, and I want you to also do a part two for your other one as well. But, and I'm going to shut up and give somebody else a chance, but I am so passionate about this. Do not hold back, because if you do, then you're going to be the imposter. And I'm telling everybody, all of the panelists, do not come back to this table and wear a mask ever again. Be who God called you to be. Like, I untie you, I unloose you, I free you. You are free to do what God has placed on your heart to do on this platform. Amen?
Amen. And thank you for the homework. She always gives me homework. I had to get that out. She's always giving me homework. Every time we're on here, I get homework. Okay? I'm just saying. But, now, Christian, do you have a poem? Christian?
Yeah.
She said, yeah. You have a poem?
Yeah.
Would you like to share that with us, please, miss?
So this is a piece I've never put out. And it was a work over time. So it has different spacing. But the problem that caused the piece to be written remains the same. And I think given all of the different aspects of what it means to be impostered, it fits. More so because the definition of fraudulent, and you gotta understand, Stacey knows I'm big on definitions, but the definition of fraud was mentioned. And one of the things that's mentioned was its intention. And fraud has an intent to do harm. So a lot of times when we put masks on, our intent, you know, for some of us isn't to do harm, but like I stated, it can be self-preservation. So this is titled The Space. Sight, understanding, sound, syllables, words strung together in a pattern as the Holy Spirit tells all. Excited to share, learn, hear, and see until the soul of my joy was slapped out of me. Paul, the chief apostle, astounded me in every way. The one apostle that didn't walk with Jesus, but he was told he would stay. Come into this house. Write these books. Boy, you might spend time in jail, but you got to give Peter some looks. But I was constantly reminded of the blood on his hands every day. You see, Paul was trained, scholarly trained, Torah, Sanhedrin, Council, Roman trained. He knew books. He knew language. But every day, I was reminded that there was blood on his hands. Sit on down, little girl. You just know too much. You read too much. So much. You pull to God's touch. Hidden in a box, this mind belongs to me. Instead of it being sacrificed, I'll slay the option to be free. But you see, he came for me. My best friend now in this new town offered me up to this young man, you see. He was kind of broken, but he was kind of cute. That was the part I couldn't see, you know. But he valued the scholar in me. He liked to hear the thoughts on what I wanted to write, my judicial presentation, and spiritual understanding, which was sent by God Supreme. His grandmother said, girl, you touch, but be careful before they cut that tongue out your mouth. Girl, you touch, but be careful. Remember, the apostles, they turned him dead upside down. But in his own way, but I love you, stay with me. But I love you, marry me. But dang, he thought to change the most valuable part to me. I can't be me without pain. I can't be me without trauma. I don't like blood and shame, so I'm tired of hollering. She know too much. She think too hard. She think too big. She thinks she died. She out of place. She out of line. That bitch is crazy. She needs to sit down on a dime. Sit her down, I tell you now. We'll marry her off to this Baptist boy now. But she threw back that wedding ring. Who she thinks she be? She said that he wasn't good enough. She must not be able to see. But you could be a first lady. Sit on the front row with the big hat. But don't you know I don't give a crap about that. I have a problem with the bitch and the man. Let me be silent. Say it a little better. Think a little less. Read in secret so I can breathe from my chest. The move of the Holy Spirit, that's what you told me I couldn't see. But I see the Spirit of God all the time, in every page and in every leaf, in every word and every syllable. The soul of my joy, again, was slapped out of me. Be free, you say. Be free how? I don't like getting punched in the throat. I don't like being bowed. You see, I'm grown now. I'm not that little girl in the corner. The space I have to create. The space I have to try to satiate. I stopped reading my Bible. I don't care about that faith confession. I stopped listening to the word. I don't care what you think about me right now. I don't want to read Dr. Dyson's new book. Yes, I do. But I don't want to read about Paul Mooney. But yes, I do. But I don't care about what Paul Mooney said to you. But yes, I do. Dang, yes, I do. But I know once I put it in, it's got to come out because the Holy Spirit said it got to come out. But the gifts and callings of God without repentance, it's got to come out. But the people that I love the most, they're going to avow. They're going to disavow. Be quiet. This ain't your place. I don't need your place. I create the space. You don't know me. I don't think you do. And you don't want to be introduced to who? I'm with the Holy Spirit. We roll through. But you don't understand. Me and Paul got something going on here. He was the scholar then. I am the scholar now. Oh, but they killed him. Y'all might kill me too. That's what you're trying to tell me, why I should be disavowed. Create the space. But this is a seesaw back and forth. I'm grown now. But the question is, will I speak forth? Pick that Bible up again. Grab my Dr. Dyson book. Do I want to keep writing with this pen? This pen with this blood is shook. I have to create a space. No, I don't. The space was created May 11, 1981, when God said he should come. He should come. What are you going to do about it? I have no clue. And now I sit in a space, silent, waiting to decide whether I have something to say.
Oh, wow. That was deep. That was so profound.
Yeah, that was a snap your fingers. That's a snap your fingers. Not a clap. That's a snap your fingers.
Oh, my bad. I messed up. I gotta have some
that's
class.
That's a snap your fingers. That's a snap your fingers.
All right,
I'm going to
have some class.
Yes.
And snap
your
fingers.
Yes. Not crack. That's a snap.
My bad. That's a snap. My bad.
That's my life, honestly. That's it in totality.
That was wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. When did you write that?
I started that at 18.
Wow.
I finished it for my birthday.
Wow.
So I've been writing that and working the words around and, you know, as different things happen, like those were all different moments and parts. That I've worked with, you know, even from the first love, and he was supposed to be everything, but then that fell apart. And then there's my grandfather tried to set an arrangement up with a dude that was slated to be the next pastor of the church, and grandfather was a senior deacon. I had embarrassed him so profoundly when that wasn't the intention. I just asked the boy two questions. I guess I wasn't supposed to ask nothing. But I wasn't supposed to ask him nothing. But it was just different. Being a thinker is hard. Being a scholar is hard. When people, like Stacey makes the joke, I'm a walking library. But that's hard because a lot of times people don't understand. You see a weaving of problems and situations and how they click together. And I caught the click together. But it's the click together that speaks to all the different audiences that brings it all into an alignment. And when you do that, then you offend everybody. Everybody mad, you know, because everybody got hit. I have verbally gone to war with every elder in my family. And the crazy part is they think the fun part is I never lost. The hard part is it makes it very difficult to feel comfortable. So the topic tonight was important to me because when you talk about ripping off a mask, the question is, are you going to love what's underneath that mask? And there are people that will find themselves standing on an island by themselves because we decide when we want to love them, when we want to accept them, when their gift works for us. And when it don't, we cut them. How many times is somebody going to get cut before they say, you know what, let me just go catch this seat in this corner. And don't be telling me about who I am and who I ain't, because if I run these receipts, what you going to do about it? I don't like feeling hurt. I don't want to be traumatized. And what it does is it makes some people, I'm not reading my Bible no more, because if I open the book, I'm going to see what the Spirit of God means for me to see. You know what I'm saying? the words are going to come together for me. Like, it's a situation. I don't want to see that no more. Dr. Dyson got a new book out. He got three new books out, and they're all sitting on my desk. I ain't cracked the book open yet, and they're looking at me like, you know you won't read me. You know you won't read me. I'm like, yeah, I do though. I won't read you, but be quiet. Be quiet, book. You know, but... Because, you know, I have a very serious love affair with the books. But what will end up happening is you find a space where once it's in you, God never put it in you for it to stay in you. It's got to come out. Either with the idea in you or the poetry in you or the knowledge in you for it to come out. Paul had been running all of this time, trained, all of this time. He was literally on his way to assassinate the apostles. Do you know how brainy assassins are? Not a mercenary, an assassin. Assassins are some of the most intelligent people walking. And he was coming. Do you realize if Jesus wouldn't have stopped them, apostles as we know would be dead. You know, it's like, man, Moses, he was trained. He had the best education that was going to offer before God decided. He already knew what he was going to do with him. He let him be trained in the house of Pharaoh, only to use him for such a time as that. So once he put it in you, it's got to come out. So I am a ghost that sit on the sidelines like, yeah, it's got to come out, but if I don't read it, I ain't got nothing for it to come out. If I ain't pick up the book, I ain't got nothing for it to come out. And God, like, you really want to play with me? Well, I'm just saying, your people play with me.
And if I wouldn't have asked
y'all
her,
pray.
She wouldn't.
Y'all
have,
pray for me.
If I wouldn't,
I got an Elijah moment.
And if I wouldn't have asked her, she wouldn't have shared the poem. Christian is a serious poet. We're both poets, and that's how we actually met. And she doesn't share a lot of her poetry, but she did mention she finished it on her birthday, and she recently celebrated a birthday. And Erica Burnett is the proud owner of A Single Suggestion. She does handmade greeting cards and stationery. And she did a card for Christian, and we signed everyone's name and put it in the mail to her. And she just received it yesterday.
That's so
good. So I wanted to say
birthday.
Thank you to Erica for her service. But also to let you all know that you made Christian very, very happy with the
call.
Thank
you, sending that on our behalf. I appreciate that.
Oh, you're welcome. My pleasure. I love doing it. That's the best part of it, is putting that in the mail so somebody can receive it.
And congratulations, Millicent.
Yes. Congratulations, yes.
Thank you. The event was great on Sunday. It didn't turn out all the way I wanted to, but it turned out really well. All the vendors were happy. The people that came and bought products, they bought so much stuff from the vendors, and I was very happy about that. And, you know, I can't wait to the next one. I'm doing the next one in November, so I'm looking forward to that. And thank you. And then, of course, tomorrow's graduation. And y'all, I never went to college. I went to business school first because that's what I really wanted to do. I never went to college. I could have gone, but I just didn't. And this is awesome for me to actually go to college and get my degree. So I'm excited.
Congratulations.
Wonderful. Congratulations.
Man. And that's a double. It's for Millicent, Marilyn, and myself. We all go to Lancaster Bible College, and both of them are graduating. Both of them are graduating tomorrow.
Yep.
So kudos to both of you.
Congrats.
Yes.
Thank you.
And I'll be graduating next year.
I'm getting ready.
You know what? The Holy Spirit keeps playing around with me because I wasn't going to go. I was like, I'm not. Once I do this AA, then I'm not doing my bachelor's. Why am I going to get my bachelor's now? Then I was like, I'm not going for no MDiv or anything like that. Why am I looking at the stuff for the master's degree? I'm like, you know what? Stop playing with me.
Go get that paper. Stack up that paperwork.
Yes, gosh, all this study.
Yeah, I'm going to go as far as he takes me. Wherever he leads me, I'm going to follow.
I surely didn't think I would be in no school at 050. I'm telling you that right now. I'm not a fan. I don't like school. Never did. And I just wasn't even. Mm-mm. So I know this is him. It ain't me, because God knows I would not be nowhere near the school. So I'm thankful to God that I could do it. And I'm going to go ahead and keep it moving and keep going until he said, don't go no more.
Make sure we see each other tomorrow. You know what I mean? Like, make sure we seek each other out. Like,
okay, but listen, definitely.
So I can put a.
Well, we'll be there at 8 o'clock, so I'll see you.
I'll be there at 7:30 because my husband, who doesn't even go to the school, always there helping out. You think he's a student. He'll be there at 7:30 getting everything prepared for us.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, I'll be there about 8. I ain't going to tell you I'll be there at 7:30, but yes, I will look for you.
No. Don't come, girl. I don't even want to be there at 7:30.
Well, ladies, I'm going to see you there because student council will be serving you all tomorrow, so we will definitely make sure we get some group pictures and stuff. And we're going to turn the mic back over to Erica so she can bring us back to the discussion. And if anyone is listening and you have a question, please press #1. And if you're listening via the internet, we want to thank you so much for tuning in. And you can write your comments, and we will read your comments over the air. And Erica, the mic is back with you.
All right. I'm going to ask a question of everyone here. Was there a time in your life that you can remember where you exhibited phony, fraudulent, false, however you want to spin it, behavior? And when you did, what was the reason behind it? So anyone, whoever wants to go first.
Oh, Lord, let me go knock that one out right.
Oh, go ahead.
Let me go knock that out the box right quick. So I would remember in the poem, I was talking about the gentleman person. And the reason why this was brought up is because I'm the oldest of three, and my youngest sister had just gotten married. My brother had gotten married. And so I looked like the shrew, right? And it was said that no man would ever love me because I was entirely too insufferable and mean. So my grandfather made up in his mind that I needed to come to church with him, and he asked me to please present myself in a manner that would make him proud. And I had been staying with him for a week. And when I tell you, it was the most disgusting week of my entire life, because I smiled to where my cheeks hurt. And it was revival week, so I was there every night in all this lace. And it was designs on my stocking, y'all. And they had a hat on my head. It looked so stupid. And I was smiling and grinning. And I did everything. I said everything that was meant for me, that they wanted me to say. I looked the way they wanted me to look. There were several gentlemen folk at the church interested because I looked the way they thought I should look, and I sounded the way they thought I should sound. And I knew, like, if you grew up in church culture, you know, and I'm Southern, y'all. So, you know, my lap cloth is perfect, and, you know, my Bible cover matched my outfit that go with this hat, that go with these heels, and my amens was perfect. And, yeah, you know, it was just, it was everything they thought I should be prep and proper to be. And it just felt like skin crawling. It felt like dead on the inside. But when you have hit 30 and you just want to see the elders in your life be happy, and now you really are questioning if you are unlovable, if you are unlikable. It's not if you're unattractive. You can attain the interest, but are you really not able to be cared for by a man properly? And after you had enough blasted relationships, you got, you know, sexual assault attached to you now. And, you know, the mental health people try to tell you one thing, and at this point you're hoping that
you are still salvageable and you're willing to do whatever needs to be done at that point, because now your womanhood is attached to it, y'all. And it was going fine, y'all. I promise you, this mask was perfect, but it felt bad and it had a bad taste in my mouth. And I believe in self-preservation in terms of shutting down. I will defend the person who feels that they are not safe in the space, so they didn't bring themselves to the space. But I remember being at that Sunday dinner at the end of the culmination of this week, and this man was just so excited, and I had two questions. One, what do you think about a woman with a brain? My grandfather dropped his fork at that point. And two, what would you say if I told you I was non-denominational? And when that man looked at me and said, well, you know, nobody's perfect, my exact words to him were, you must have lost your mind. Right there at that table, it had been come off. I couldn't take it no more. I was like, let me tell you something. The shoes are mine. My shoe game is sick. And I'm pretty sure I may be everything that I can look like. But this brain here, you will have to reckon with that. And if you think I'm going to be here every Sunday, like when I tell you I read him in front of my grandparents at their kitchen table, he told me to my face, you are abominable. I said, yeah, I may be, but I ain't fake. Yeah. I couldn't do that very long. I would rather excuse myself. And, yeah, that didn't go too well. I got busted. I almost got disowned. But I think if I was a boy, I would have been disowned. But, yeah, I got very close to the disowned. The day, you know, that fraudulence just couldn't go on no further. It lasted 5 good days, and it came apart.
Wow. Thank you for sharing. It's just good to hear that, you know, people act like it's sometimes like it's a self-preservation. I mean, not even that. The fact that we do it for loved ones. Loved ones will definitely have you, especially your seniors, will have you out here smiling and grinning and doing all sorts of stuff that you would never even do just for them. But they don't know what pressure that puts on the other person. They don't think about it. This is all about me. Make me happy. You know what I mean? So thank you for sharing it. Who wants to go next?
Well, I'm going to tell you about my most recent one. Just a little while ago, I had a phone call that I had to make. And I don't know about you guys, but I think a lot of us do it, especially African-Americans, what they call code switching.
Yes.
That is a mask, you know, regardless of how you look at it. But, you know, you go to the job and you put on that work voice and that work outfit and that work whatever, and you do it. So I just was on a customer service call. So, of course, I totally changed. You know, oh, thank you so much. You know, because I'm needing to get what I need done. I need it done. You know what I mean? So I'm really, like you, what you talked about earlier about catching more flies with honey than you can with vinegar, it's true. You know what I mean? And so therefore, because I needed this person to hear what I was saying and really get done what I needed them to get done, I had to put it on. And I think we do it a lot more than we would like to admit that we do it. You know what I mean? Because I know a lot of us go into spaces where other people are and change the way that we speak or the way that we dress or the way that we do our hair or whatever the case may be. It's all part of that changing our persona to fit in a space or a place. So I can say it is something I probably will do again. I can say that, you know, it's sometimes it's conscious and sometimes it's unconscious. It's just normal. You might go in the supermarket and find yourself at the customer service desk and go, y'all know what I'm talking about. But
I know exactly what you're talking about.
Yes. Yes.
I plead the fifth.
Don't even try it.
That's
don't even
all right.
Come on,
I don't recollect the events in question.
Yes. So, I mean, it is something. We all have some form of imposter syndrome. Some of it is more grounded and deeper than others.
Some of it is rooted in narcissism. Some of it is just rooted in plain old, I'm just selfish. You know what I mean? That is, some people are just that way. You know what I mean? And so they, how they act, and they do what they do because they want a certain thing. Some people dress a certain way because they want certain attention. You know what I mean? Some people buy bags that they got $5 in that look like they, you know, they got it going on. But they got $5 in it. You know what I'm saying? So we got a lot of little things that we do to fit in a space or a place, you know, that we really probably don't belong or shouldn't be there, or shouldn't be afraid to just be who God made us to be. I know for me as a little girl, I was a middle child, and so I had to be the good child. I had to be the good child, so I thought, because I had a sister that was, you know, on one end of the spectrum, and I had a little brother that was doing something else. And so, therefore, I was like the great white hope. You know what I mean? So I try to do, you know, give my mom some kind of something to look forward to or hope for. I know she ain't doing nothing wrong, or I know she ain't out here doing this and that. That was where I stayed. And like I told you, I had friends that came to me and be like, oh, you so Miss Goody Choo-Choo. So then I said, oh, well, I'll show y'all who I am, trying to fit in with them. Well, really, I didn't. You know what I mean? But, you know, we do those things. We just do. And hopefully we don't continue to do them and live our lives, you know, that way forever. I know I can't. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. If you ever
the more you let go.
Yeah, it's draining. It's like, ugh, you know what I mean? You just can't wait to get home and take the eyelashes and stuff off and just be like, who can I be myself for real?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So,
that's true, though. But when you get older, when you start to get older, you don't care no more. After a while, you're like, whatever.
Girl.
Okay,
no, you
whatever.
Don't.
The first thing that pops up in your head come right out your mouth, and you don't care. When somebody look at you, you're like,
and
hey, your point is what?
Exactly. And you know what? I'm grateful that I had the sister that I had, because she is one of those people and has always been.
Mm-hmm.
And what? And so
she has
given me that power. She empowered me to just be, what did you worry about that for? You know what I mean? That's her. She just that one of that kind of person. She will just say it, do it, hate it or love it. Here it is. This is me.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay. She's like, all right. Does anyone want to go? Anyone want to chime in next?
Mm-hmm.
All right, Miss Stacy. Miss, I plead the fifth.
Okay, I was waiting to give everybody else a chance because, you know, I always have something to say. For me, I had to stop wearing a mask and being fraudulent in church, because whenever I operated in the gifts and calling that God has placed in me, I was ostracized. And I was criticized, especially with praise and worship. And I really took my role seriously. And I was sat down from praise and worship. I was sat down from the choir for speaking my truth, because the choir director was not leading us from a biblical perspective. And I was very, you know, I was very kind. I was very gentle. But he, you know, the spirit of offense rose up within him. And I went to him privately with the president of the choir. But he was offended, and he took it to the pastor, and it just got totally blown out of proportion. And the whole experience, it kind of stole my voice, and I started being quiet. And when they sat me down from the praise team in the choir, because I love to sing for the Lord, it just did something to me. And so I started perpetrating this fraud. Like, I wasn't even happy like I was. And then God was like, listen, you got to bounce back from this. you have to be who I created you to be. And, you know, I had to deal. It was when you deal with that level of shame and humiliation, because oftentimes when you stand for righteousness in the body of Christ, you're often condemned and criticized.
Mm-hmm.
And so the shame and everything that came along with that, you know, it was hard. And then to go to church and everybody up there singing and I'm sitting in the pew, you know, I was like, what am I here for? I don't even want to be here. And I had a serious attitude. And God had to really deal with me and let me know that I had to deal with the anger, the bitterness I was feeling, because it was changing me. It was changing my heart. Mm-hmm. And that I put this mask on to protect myself. And I had stopped speaking up. You know, because I'm very opinionated. I'm not disrespectful, but I like to share. And because I'm a teacher, I like to teach and expound on the Word of God and share my experiences. But at church, like, they didn't want to hear. They wanted me to shut up. And the pastor went as far as to tell me that I stink. He was like, you think you better than everybody, but you stink just like the next one. And when he said that to me, it just killed my spirit. And so I put a mask on at that point, and I stopped being who God said I was, not even knowing that the enemy had used him and that whole experience being sat down as a tool. They was being used as a tool by Satan to silence me, to shut me up. And for a season it worked. But as God began to heal me and, you know, I surrendered that hurt to him, I took that mask off and I said, you know what, God, I'm going to continue to be who you called me to be. And if I can't, I was like, hold my mule. I can't praise the Lord in your church. If I can't praise the Lord in your church, I'm going to praise the Lord right here. And I ended up leaving that church and I went to a Holiness Pentecostal church. And I tell you, the freedom to worship God, the freedom to be myself, I threw that mask in the trash, and never again did I hide who I am.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, something ugly turned into something beautiful.
Mm.
Wow, thank you for sharing. It's amazing how people play a pivotal role in how you behave, and we don't want to say that we're supposed to be in charge of our own behavior, but a lot of times it's loved ones, it's other folks, that tell us how we should be behaving, which is not correct. We are to mm-hmm. behave as God instructs us to behave. If He said you should say it, then nobody can tell you shut up. They don't have the right. And people always use their authority to do that, and their ego gets in the way. And how dare you be smarter than me and know more than me and just be quiet? You know what I mean? Because you're not gonna upstage me. And a lot of times it's ego.
It is.
You know what I mean? So, which is not fair, but a lot of times that's where it comes from. But that was really good. That was really, really, really good. Is anyone else want to weigh in and give their story when they're wearing their mask?
I think that's it. Everybody being quiet tonight. Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, I'm going to share my story really quickly. I was one of those, when I was younger, I was I'm very quiet, which I still am now, very quiet, not shy, just very laid back. But for some reason, I always thought when I was younger, never fit in, but tried real hard to fit in. So my thing was that, you know, try to get the latest stuff, and my mama wasn't having it, but I tried, get the latest stuff and be in with the kids in school. And see, what happens is that I tried to fit in with everybody else, and I'm living this, or I do this, and my big thing was sex. Oh, when they started talking about sex, yeah, I know about that. I ain't know nothing about it. I ain't know nothing about it. I was a virgin until after I got out of school. Knew nothing about it. But I'm sitting up there, and I'm acting like I knew a whole lot, and I was very experienced. And I said, wow. And when I sit back and look at it, I said, just to fit in. Because everybody else, and the thing about it is, I don't know if everybody else is doing it. See, not everybody else is doing it. They might talk a good game like I was talking. I was talking a good game, you know what I mean? So, but trying to fit in that aspect because it seemed popular and everybody was talking about it and everybody seemed knowledgeable and Erica wanted to fit in and they know nothing about it.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't get into something. And I said, okay, when I got out of school, I said, enough of this. I don't have nothing to be ashamed of at all. And I let that go. I had to let it go. And it was my mama who made me go. She said, you can't. She said, you don't live to please people. You know what I mean? But I didn't let that mask off until I was ready.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Peer pressure will do it to you all the time.
Yes, it will.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it will. Yes, it will.
She's like, yes, it will.
But you know, and that's how, you know, that's how we grow though. That's how we learn. Mm-hmm. And we learn what, you know, through those experiences, we learn what not to do. And then, you know, sometimes we do give into it and we, regardless of the circumstances, it's all learning tools. Mm-hmm. Like when we're going through it, it doesn't feel good, but like as we mature and, you know, we learn so much, it's like, wow. That worked out for my good.
And when you look back, you sitting there saying, did I really do that? Did I really behave like that? Wow. Well, you didn't know any better. You know, you're growing, and we are very impressionable at young ages. We're making our way, especially if you don't have anyone to, like, instruct you and, you know, nurture you closely and lead you closely. If you don't have that closeness with somebody, then you just winging it. You like, okay.
Mm-hmm.
It is what it is. You like, next, made that mistake, next up.
Right.
And that's all you can do. And the only thing is that you can't allow yourself to give because we get damaged through all that winging it too. You know what I mean? So then we spend a lot of our lives trying to repair that stuff. Which is a lot to do, to shed all that extra stuff that we have carried and all those mistakes and stuff like that, because nobody's there to teach us. So we just, you know, we just start to shed, and God starts to feed us little by little, and then, you know, whatever we can take little by little, he spoon feeds us until we get to the point where we're like, okay, now I know what life is about. Now I know what that was all for. You know what I mean? But that takes a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And then sometimes it, like, it informs your parenting. Like, I know as a parent, I'm looking at my kids, like, what gifts do they have? You know, what callings do they have? Does that make them vulnerable? What is their level of understanding, like cognitive understanding? Like, I'm actually so sensitive to that because as a kid, if you're the anomaly in the family or you're the black sheep, nobody was paying attention to that. So if you were spiritually attacked because of it, nobody knew and nobody saw it. And then if something happens to you and you're aware of yourself as a child, then you may not have told what you needed to tell. So in the effort to protect the adult, you submitted yourself to a trauma that you didn't know how to navigate. And then a whole bunch of other decisions are made based on not getting the help you needed because you had one singular view of an outcome, if that makes sense. I was like, now I look at my kids and I'm like, what is your gift? What is your calling? What is your level of actual cognitive understanding of consequence? Which is like if you're in court, it's what separates tried as an adult versus tried as a juvenile. It's like, I understood what happened to me. I understood my dad would have killed her. I understood he was going to prison. He was never coming out. They would put him on death row possibly for what he was going to do. But that was my single line of understanding. Was it wrong? Not necessarily. But that's what we don't know to trust God because we're children. You know, we don't know that the Spirit of God can intervene that matter because we're children. So I hid something from my parents that caused so much damage, so much internal turmoil. And because I could hide behind a book and knew how to present it, nobody saw that damage being clawed away at. They didn't see what was underneath going on. So, you know, a lot of times what we experience as children coming up
it informs our parenthood. You know, it informs what we now look for or pay attention to once we can get healing in those areas.
Mm-hmm. It looks like Annie, we have Annie on the line who wants to say something.
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
Hello. I am fine. I am fine.
Good.
I wanted to say that I have truly enjoyed all that you all have shared. And I'm a teacher, and I just want to share an experience that I had with one of my students. These are middle school students, and specifically middle school girls. Mm-hmm. And when you all talk about being imposters, we have had more drama because they have this, I guess, there's always somebody who decides supposed to look on how you're supposed to act. And so I had a student who did not fit in, but she wanted desperately to fit in. Her hair was not like their hair. She wasn't popular. And she just, she really tried hard to get them to like her, but she didn't understand that she was okay like she is. I had to talk with her one day, and I just told her, listen, you are beautiful. God made you unique. You don't have to look like anyone else. You don't have to act like anyone else. And she just began to cry. And what has hurt me this year, and I haven't been with middle school for years, is how the ones who supposedly were so popular and so sure of themselves enjoyed making other girls feel like they were less than. And I shared with them one day, and I told them that, and I said it to the entire class. My mother always told me if I wanted to talk about someone, go to the mirror.
Wow.
Because I know more about me than I know about anyone else. And they were so offended, of course. But it just hurt me so much to see how so sure of yourself. Does that come from tearing someone else down? I mean, it doesn't correlate to me. All year long, we had drama. We had fighting. We had talking about each other. We had, okay, you're accepted today, but you're not accepted tomorrow. We had favoritism. I didn't give my last name. I can say this. We had someone's teacher's daughter who was supposed to be, you know, so the one to, are you supposed to be in my clique? She was given special treatment, of course, like most teachers' daughters are in school systems. But she used that to treat other girls the way she wanted to treat them because she had no consequences. And when I corrected her one day, her mother wanted to talk to me because I had the nerve to correct her daughter who was wrong, you know. And then I listened at this, we were online one day, and I listened at this girl who was supposed to be so popular and the one to be in her, you know, to be with, to be like, get her approval. And this girl was struggling to read. And no one would have known it, except we were online teaching. And she was asked to present her project. And so then there was a flaw that was exposed. But all year long, we have struggled with, you're supposed to look like this. You should have this. Your hair should look like this. You should be in this, all of the group. If you're not in our group, you're ostracized. If you don't have this on, you know, you're not popular. And to just see them tear each other down, child, that they want to be, you know, from an adult and going through middle school, to see this child and want to tell them that, listen, this is not who you need to pattern yourself after. And like I said, I did tell them, you know, and I would try to encourage them and get them to treat each other right. And when you would say something, it would be shrugged off, as though it was, you know, your view was wrong, that you should treat people the way you want to be treated and no one's any better than anyone else. That concept just completely went out the window. But when I told her she was unique and she didn't have to look a certain way and God accepted her, and I told her, you know, if you just stop trying to get into this little clique, if you just stop believing that you have to please them at all costs, because like I said, today they would be okay with each other, and then the next day they would be fighting and they would be yelling, cussing each other out, you know, down the hall, and it would just be like, it would just be drama all the time because you're trying to fit in and be someone who you're not. And I think a lot of our young people, young teenagers deal with problems with their identity.
Mm-hmm.
And when they don't fit in, especially girls, when your parents don't buy you the hair to grow in your head, and you know, the sew-ins and the braids to put in your hair, and you don't have the clothes, and you don't have this, and you don't act like this, and if we decide who's in and who's out,
mm-hmm.
It's just a lot of I saw a lot of imposters, and it hurt me because I tried to help them to accept themselves as they are, and to know that you're okay. And we're not mm-hmm. all the same, and we don't have to be, and you don't have to let what other people think of you define who you are, or let someone define who you are by you have to be this in order to be accepted.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I hear you. Our young women, we definitely got to stay close to them, and definitely, we got to nurture them, and we got to continuously talk to them, because those issues of the ones who want to make fun of the others and they don't want them, the other girls don't want them to fit in and all that stuff, that's coming from somewhere. They didn't just grasp onto that behavior. It's deeply rooted, and it's coming from their early childhood or wherever have you. So we definitely got to watch our young women, because we don't want them growing up with those issues, you know, inside them, and then passing that along to, you know, other girls, just in a vicious cycle. But I definitely, that's a good topic for actually another you know, radio program that we have. I hate to cut this short. We're running into overtime. So I'm going to hand this back over to Miss Stacy Lunsford, who is the hostess with the mostest. And thank you so much for allowing me to co-host. And thank you guys, the panelists, everyone. Thank you for so much for sharing in my topic. I truly appreciate your time.
Thank you.
Yes, it was
God
awesome.
God bless you, Erica. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Okay, wait a minute. Stacy just gave me some more homework. Come on. No, you close. See what I mean? y'all see what I mean? She close. Right back at me. Come on. No, you do. Okay. All right, so I'm going to close it out. And like I said, I'm going to thank everyone who is listening, everyone who called in with questions and comments, our regular season wonderful panelists who are always here every Friday. Thank you guys so much for being here. Congratulations mm-hmm. to the graduates.
I'm proud
of you guys. Keep doing your thing. That's wonderful. So I hope you have a great day tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you.
And ravish and all that work you put in, all that hard work. So enjoy yourself, definitely. So I was going to do the prayer, but I want to ask if I can have one of you ladies do a prayer to close this out.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Christian, you want to do it? She's sitting there trying to be quiet.
You got it. I did the poetry. You got this.
Well, I'll say the prayer.
Okay.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the message, the imposter and fraudulent behavior. We thank you for everything that was shared and how it was connected with narcissistic behavior, with our spiritual leaders, and within relationships. We pray that you will minister to each and every person that listened to this message and those that are going to listen. But, Father, make a way of escape and open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see and to hear what you want us to hear in any areas of our lives where there is any deception, there's any self-deception, and there, excuse me, are imposters in our lives. Even those areas, if there's an imposter where we're being an imposter, help us to be true to you and true to ourselves and take the mask off. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Everyone, have a good week.
Bless you.
I'm going
all
to take a rest.
Be safe and have a good weekend.
Have a good weekend. Bye-bye.
Good night.
Good night.